Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
But you know, we have our Christian conservatives for Trump today, and they're in the room. Let's go.
Do I think that if somebody uses the phrase Islamic terrorism, that it's a huge deal? No.
Depression frees the Christian from the illusion that they can do everything themselves. Well, honestly, that puts you in a great position to hear the gospel.
This performance-based Christianity, you know, it's not sustaining. I mean, you can do that for a while if your life is really good, but when your life falls down around you, you need the comfort that only comes from the gospel.
Nebraska runners love issues, etc.
During this very peculiar presidential election season, we have heard, well, it's a classic argument. It's an ethical and moral argument, actually, often misunderstood, sometimes misstated. And, well, nowadays people are dusting it off and bringing it out, the lesser of two evils. Now, that argument is being made by people on both sides of the aisle, and they're saying, look, maybe I do vote for the lesser of two evils, or maybe if both are equally evil, then I can't vote at all. We've also been hearing, of course, about third parties, although those are just whispers and innuendo, because in any real sense, we have a two-party system. It's not permanent, but it is being tested at this particular moment in our political history. How has the media covered that lesser of two evils voter? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about media coverage of religion, the presidential election, and the lesser of two evils voters. Terry Mattingly will be our guest, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. A little bit later, we'll be doing our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in Isaiah chapters 21, 22, and 23. Fallen earthly cities make way for the heavenly city of God. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. Terry Mattingly is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about media coverage of religion every week. Senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
USA Today recently addressed the lesser of two evils argument in the American electorate during this presidential season. Did the piece cover all the bases?
Well, yeah, it did. If you think that there is nothing in the world real other than strictly political motivations. To my absolute amazement, after all of the coverage we've seen so far of evangelicals loving Trump, and then the other day we had that much improved New York Times piece that Bobby Ross Jr. wrote about, that finally seemed to realize, like, well, you know what? Actually, a lot of Christians are pretty torn up about this election right now, which I thought was kind of strange that they finally got that angle. At the same time, we've seen coverage of the fact that Mormons are not going for Trump and that the whole idea of the state of Utah being in play for the Democrats in a White House race is absolutely, you know, either hilarious or historical, whichever you want to go with that. And at the same time, we're finally now beginning to get some intelligent coverage of the fact that Catholics are not being very predictable this time, because you have a lot of blue-collar Catholics that are, frankly, on the side of Trump. But then you have kind of elite Catholics that are going Democrat, as they often do. So you have all of this confusion and all of this complexity when it comes to religion and the ballot box this year. And somehow USA Today managed to put out a piece about the lesser of evil question, the whole question of, is it moral not to vote? Is it moral to vote against somebody as opposed to voting for somebody? All of these kinds of questions, and then they don't include a single paragraph addressing this from the perspective of religious groups in America. I thought out of all of the stuff we've seen this year, the kind of tone deaf, we are determined not to look at the religion angle coverage we've seen. This one was the cherry on the cake.
So I'll use myself as an example. If I did not factor in my religious convictions, if I could somehow filter those out and simply voted from political motivation, I would just be saying, okay, which of these two people do I find less repugnant? And I'd be mm-hmm. voting that way. But I can't filter out my religious convictions in particular. And it puts me in this terrible quandary. USA Today just ignored that internal struggle.
Well, yeah, and that internal struggle, frankly, has existed for me, you know, in several other recent elections. I have to admit that the growing trend toward, I mean, the Republican Party more and more and more becoming the party of kind of corporate interest, big business, et cetera, then at the same time, on a practical level, there's no question that the Democratic Party is now the party of the 1% super rich kind of elite edge of American society. Which is really kind of interesting. It's like the country club versus, I don't know, Silicon Valley? I mean, whatever this means, kind of the old rich versus the new rich at the main parties. As someone who has spent his whole life as a pro-life Democrat and has on occasion been willing to vote for Republican candidates, I mean, I've never felt more left out than in this year for obvious reasons. But like you said, for me, it's all tinged by religious, cultural, and social issues. And then, of course, although you've got the religion angle, you know, in the religious liberty question, the other big question for me has always been, which of these two candidates is more likely to support a truly tolerant America under the First Amendment, and in which people who don't agree with each other on everything have some chance to live in peace, you know, without trying to get the other one thrown in jail or stripped of their tax exemption as a nonprofit or whatever.
So how did the USA Today piece explain the lesser of two evil voter? Who did they talk to and how did they explain it while either stepping around or just ignorant of religious considerations?
I really don't know. It was like a sleight of hand. There was one passage in it that I thought was particularly interesting. I'll just read that one to you. More than 92 million Americans who were eligible to vote 4 years ago didn't cast ballots. But politics in the age of Trump has prompted editorial writers, Democratic partisans, and even some Republicans to argue that Donald Trump is so unacceptable as a potential commander-in-chief that citizens have a heightened duty to show up to cast their ballot against him. Some Trump supporters, presumably including those who chant "lock her up" at GOP rallies, feel the same way about Hillary Clinton. Isn't that a rather narrow definition of the people who are having questions about Hillary Clinton?
As narrow as what as it could possibly be.
In other words, only crazy people shouting "lock her up, lock her up." I was the one who was shouting "lock her up." I was wondering, could we shout "release the FBI transcript"? And then it turned out they didn't even tape it. Didn't even tape the interviews with her. I mean, like, there are no Bernie Sanders people right now that are leaning into that 6-7% libertarian because they have serious questions about Hillary's connections to big banks and law and Wall Street. I mean, there's nobody with ethical and moral concerns about Hillary Clinton other than people chanting "lock her up" at the GOP convention. So the entire story is framed in moral questions about Trump, and believe me, amen on that, brother. I gotcha. But what about people who have just as many moral concerns of a different kind about the other candidate? Isn't that where you get the dilemma of lesser of two evils in the first place? You can't get yourself to pull either lever without feeling you need to go, like, take a bath. You know, or my own priest said the other day, Father Stephen Freeman here in Oak Ridge, said that he's going to schedule an extra 2 days of personal confession at the church for the 2 days after Election Day, because he figures that if you vote, you need to go to confession no matter what you did in this election. You probably have got conflicted feelings about it. And he's only half joking. A lot of people feel that way. And as you and I have discussed before, at Get Religion, I've even pulled the term theodicy into this, whether or not it's proper at this moment to blame God for what is happening in this election and saying, God, have you abandoned America? Some people see this as a really seriously conflicting situation in terms of their faith.
At the end of your piece on the USA Today story, you ask, how did the USA Today team end up with a Faith 3 piece on this topic? Maybe they have been reading the Washington Post political coverage. What are you referring to there, Terry?
Oh, I'm referring to the series of things I've done at Get Religion, where the Washington Post has produced piece after piece after piece about how seriously divided America is right now, how Trump supporters don't even talk to Hillary supporters, and they seem like they might as well be living in two different cultures. And they go on and on and on about they did a lengthy piece where they said America is torn apart by conflicts over what they said over and over were values questions. And they somehow managed to write about all of that without bringing up religion, let alone bringing up the Catholic vote, the Mormon vote, or the still seriously divided Anglo-evangelical vote. They almost had to be trying intentionally to be tone deaf on that one.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of religion, the presidential election, a lesser of two evils, voters, and in a few minutes, a third party. Stay tuned.
Lutheran Service Book has been in use now for an entire decade, and we at Concordia Theological Seminary felt it was a good time to give some consideration of what we've learned in the process of using that hymnal for 10 years.
Dr. Paul Grimm, talking about the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're bringing together a number of people who were involved in the project, as well as other pastors and musicians who have used the hymnal for 10 years, with the goal that together we can consider even more deeply how this hymnal has affected our church body and its gathering together Sunday after Sunday as we receive the gifts of God in the divine service and return our thanks and praise for his wondrous deeds.
Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years is the theme for the 17th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 262-452-2224.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of religion, the presidential election, and the lesser of two evils, voters. Terry, early in our conversation, you also mentioned something about some intelligent coverage of the Catholic voter. What were you talking about there?
Well, we're finally beginning to get some people realizing that there's a conflict there. This is a classic example of the dog that didn't bark, to use the Sherlock Holmes analogy, or the lighthouse story that I think I've told you in the past, the story about the guy that's job is to put the shells in the cannon in the lighthouse. And he's, over decades of doing this job, he's finally gotten the ability to sleep through the cannon going off at night, because the cannon goes off once an hour to alert ships. Finally comes the inevitable night, he forgets to put the shells in, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, the cannon doesn't go off. And the man jumps out of bed and shouts, "What was that?" That's the situation we're in this year with the Catholic vote. Where in the world are the Catholic bishops? And where are the key Catholic thinkers that you normally hear in election years? The liberal Catholics are fine. They've got their candidate. They've got Cain and they've got Hillary. But the silence among the traditional and conservative Roman Catholics is deafening at this point because of the Trump factor and several moral issues, but you've also got immigration, you've got economic, you've got all kinds of things that they have trouble with Trump. We finally have seen at least a little bit of coverage noting the dog that didn't bark, the extreme silence among traditional Catholics. And since Catholics, and particularly church-going Catholics, active Catholics are the true swing vote in American politics. And in states like Ohio and Pennsylvania and Michigan, that's just huge.
There are some Roman Catholic bishops who have criticized Tim Kaine, vice presidential candidate Tim Kaine,
right,
for his views on abortion. How much coverage, what kind of coverage, if any, has that received?
Surprisingly little. I find it interesting. My friend, and I openly call him my friend because I've known him for decades, the current Archbishop of Philadelphia, Charles Chaput, he actually has taken flack for his public statements in which he calls both candidates are problematic and morally flawed. He has taken shots from the Catholic left for even implying that Hillary Clinton may be as flawed as Trump, which would imply that at this point, the mainstream liberal Catholic vote, as I said earlier, they have their candidate. They have Hillary Clinton and Kaine. I feel like we're circling back on ourselves here. This makes more of the silence of the mainstream conservatives, say, in New York, L.A., and elsewhere in Catholic life, it makes their silence all the more intriguing. But that silence is caused by the moral issues attached to Donald Trump, period. Otherwise, they would at least have some ability to stand up and be talking right now about abortion, about religious liberty, about immigration, to look at an issue where they would be coming from the left, even calling for some sort of compromise now on health care as Obamacare gets more and more problematic. All of these things you would be hearing traditional Catholics talk about more openly if it were not for the figure of Donald Trump.
Wouldn't a campaign manager for Hillary Clinton really want to pay attention to that silence there and what it might mean, want to know what that silence means?
I really don't think so. I think they are just so happy that silence is there because they've got big issues on a lot of Catholic things. And they also, frankly, have some amazing statements recently from Pope Francis on a host of these issues, that they're glad that there aren't conservatives out there making a case against them. But here's the problem. The conservatives can't get up and defend the teachings of their faith without appearing to be endorsing Trump in some way, because they can't even make a case for their beliefs, because people who believe those things have no option in this election other than this doomsday scenario, which is if Hillary gets it, the court is gone for another decade, two decades. Thus, we have to, like, cross our fingers, bite our lips, and vote for Trump. Bite our lips and cross our fingers is not the sort of thing that traditional Catholics can articulate. They are people with very specific beliefs. I think the same thing goes for Mormons. The Mormons have got some very specific social values, and they're having a lot of trouble trying to make a case for what they believe when they don't have a standard bearer that they can even like allude to. All they can do is stand up and be against Hillary. And that's not something people should feel comfortable with. We're back to the lesser of two evils situation. Which brings me to something I would like to talk about, which is my column this week, which is another side of the lesser of two evils situations, is at what point do you simply say, America has become too complex, and the Republican Party has become too morally beholden to big business? At what point do you say, I now, maybe for the rest of my life, will dedicate myself to trying to break down the two-party system in American politics so that we have something to where substantial religious minorities, and say 20 to 22% of the American population that's highly religiously dedicated, certainly would constitute, in a parliamentary system, that would certainly be a significant minority. At what point do you have to just say, America is broken, and it's time to vote third party, even if it means we lose it? Because we, at some point, we have to start moving that direction, or we're the lapdogs of the Republican and Democratic parties forever. I think that's the other question, and now I'm beginning to hear people morally debate that. I've heard people seriously say that it is morally wrong to cast a vote for someone other than Trump, because the higher morality is the defeating of Clinton. Have you heard anybody say that?
Yes.
So the highest moral good in this election is defeating Hillary. So even if that means literally voting for the lesser of two evils and acknowledging that Trump constitutes a form of evil, you're morally complicit if you don't cast that slightly less evil vote. Even if by casting that vote, you violate your own conscience as a religious believer. I've heard people throw the word Pharisees around here, that you're a proud Pharisee standing on the corner proclaiming to the heavens, look at me, I'm too moral to vote for Trump. It's getting nasty out there. Over and over again, I've said it, there's a story there. There's a story there about the future of American religion, specifically in which religious traditionalists are a minority in this culture and are increasingly being treated as one, and even in some cases being treated as some kind of dangerous minority in our culture. If that's true, what does that do to your political activities? What does that do to you in a voting booth? I just think these are fascinating stories. And if you can't write that story this year, you're tone deaf.
We'll talk about media coverage of third-party attempts with Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org right after the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. theclcc.org.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Do you dread going to work out?
Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live on this Thursday afternoon, October the 6th, talking with Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org, about media coverage of religion, the presidential election, the lesser of two evils. And Terry, now third-party attempts. How would you evaluate the media coverage of various third-party attempts?
Well, it would all be a lot easier if there was a libertarian running this year as the libertarian candidate who was an actual libertarian when it came to the First Amendment. How in the world you end up with a libertarian who isn't a radically pro-First Amendment person, I don't know. There are tons of religious believers who wish they had Ron Paul or wish they had somebody of that ilk that they could vote for right now who constituted an actual consistent libertarian approach. I think the libertarian candidate right now is probably hurting Hillary more at this moment in time than the Republicans. So, but the Libertarian Party is at least on the radar. The Green Party, I guess it is because the Green Party is on the left. The Green Party's major issue is environmentalism, which is something that the press understands. But the ongoing story here is, this year and in the future, what happens to morally conservative evangelicals, Catholics, conservative mainline Protestants, Orthodox Jews, Mormons, and other people of us whose primary political convictions are linked to morality and culture and the free practice and free exercise of religion? What becomes of those people? At some point, could there be a political party that in effect is structured around those values as their highest priority? And in the world, I wrote my column about this week, if you lived in Europe or if you lived in Latin America, in the parliamentary systems, you would have the option of voting for parties that normally have the label Christian Democrats. And Christian Democrats are literally people whose values are the exact opposite of the direction that much of America is going. These are the classic folks who are economically progressive and morally conservative, kind of the old Democratic coalition or the blue dog Democrat stance from the Bible Belt and the upper Midwest and the heavily Catholic areas, heavily Lutheran areas of the upper Midwest. These are the people without a party, which means, will it always stay that way? Will these people always have to think that the GOP is the only option they have? Especially now, with the GOP, as I've said several times now, increasingly becoming the party of corporate America. And corporate America is just full tilt on the record as backing kind of the cultural reformation of our culture toward the reformation toward a kind of moral and cultural liberalism. Once again, is that a story? I don't know. I think it is, but I thoroughly admit, as I sit here in my office in Oak Ridge under a portrait of FDR, I thoroughly admit that I think it's a story in part because that is my own story. But yet, I have talked to so many people. Let's take another example. You're familiar with the journal First Things?
Yes.
First Things is an interfaith journal of Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, evangelical Protestants, primarily of a consistent, articulate, reformed Calvinist perspective, and then Orthodox Jews. I would assume there's a lot of Missouri Synod Lutherans who take First Things as well. Frankly, if you look at their website, this is one of the places where you're beginning to hear people say, what about the future? Are you comfortable in the Republican Party? Is it time to pull the plug on that reluctant allegiance? And if First Things is thinking this, there are a lot of issues in which First Things has been about a decade ahead of the curve among thinking politically active religious folks. So I take it seriously if they're taking it seriously.
Well, you put me in mind of actually the strongest Missouri Synod connection to First Things is its founder, a former Missouri Synod pastor turned Roman Catholic priest, Richard John Newman.
Of course.
And I have thought many times, Terry, if Father Newhouse were alive today, he would be ideal to kind of raise a flag and say, you know what, those who care about life, those who care about children and marriage, those who care about an economy that genuinely, wherein what the rising tide lifts all boats or something like that, look over here and let's have a conversation about how our home isn't any longer in the GOP or isn't any longer in the Democratic Party, a genuine third party standard.
Yeah, and you'd have to say that Chuck Colson, as the other half of that famous dialogue with Newhouse, you'd have to say that Colson would have been an interesting character to be watching right now. But the person that I think is articulating this for most folks, I've been watching for George Weigel, the conservative Catholic thinker who had so much activism ties with Newhouse and Colson. He's one of those non-barking dogs at this moment. The other person, though, that I've been following on Facebook, and I would recommend that our listeners look him up and look for his writings, in addition to the Southern Baptist thinker Russell Moore, we've talked about, look for Robbie George of the faculty at Princeton, one of the most articulate moral conservatives in our culture right now. And Robbie George, day after day after day, at Facebook is taking this on, and he's saying over and over, I am not voting for Hillary Clinton, and I am not voting for Donald Trump. I morally cannot do either. Now, what will I do on that day? He's keeping his cards close to his chest on that point. But if there's anybody who's doing what I think Newhouse would have done under these circumstances, is Robbie George. That's one of the things I would clue our readers to go look for online.
So if you are a religion editor, do you try and line up an interview with Robbie George to try and explore this sector of the American electorate?
He's one of the people I would certainly talk to and ask the question, how, you know, whatever the outcome of this election, what would you say to the people who blame God for this? I think Robbie would be more open to talking about this issue as a theological issue than as a political issue, which, of course, makes me sit here thinking, gosh, maybe I'd need to send him an email and request that interview.
If you were working for USA Today and you were the editor that got a hold of the story that, came out the other day before it went to press and you read through it, what would you tell the reporters to go back and do? What remedial work do they have to go back and do on it before it, gets printed?
Well, at the very least, you would go to the religious leaders who are talking openly about this. At the very least, you would look at some of the polls that have been done. You might call people up at World Magazine who have been all over this story in terms of the divisions within evangelical leadership for a long time. You would request an interview with Russell Moore. You might go after Robbie George. You would go after the people who are speaking and at the very least put in 2 to 3 paragraphs that say, for millions of Americans, this moral dilemma isn't just a neutral morality. It's something that goes right to the heart of their faith. And all of these moral issues and these values questions for them would all be articulated in terms of conservatism, and they don't know who to vote for. Because of their religious beliefs, they don't know who to vote for. At the very least, you needed that content in the story, period.
Terry Mattingly, a senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is actually a timely guide for our listeners. It's designed for your Bible study. It's called Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb. It will guide you through the questions of the Thus Saith the Lord and those things that are mere matters of reason and prudence, a Two Kingdoms theology, and everything you need to know to be an informed and well-equipped citizen and voter. Called to Vote by Dr. Ken Sherb is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's downloadable, and you can get to it at our website, issuesetc.org, on every page of the website. When we come back, it's time for Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest, and we will be in Isaiah chapters 21, 22, and 23, talking about the fall of earthly cities.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.